Honorable members. We have got agenda before us, all of us. The first item in our agenda is opening, welcome, and purpose of the meeting. Today we'll do it different because this is our last PC meeting. I'll request Reverend April to pray for us. And really dedicate us to God that since we'll be going for holidays, we request protection from God to all of us, not to all, to only this committee, to the entire parliament, because it's not our intelligence that we are still alive because of the grace of the Lord. And it's not because of our wisdom that we are members of parliament selected amongst the 57 million in South Africa. It's because of the grace of the Lord, and God has got an intention about our lives. Just to pray for us so that He give us strength and wisdom to lead this nation properly. Because you can see that sometimes we lose focus, the objectivity of leading is no longer there. People's wishes is to maybe put their interests forth. So it's very, very important to understand the assignment given by God in our lives, all of us, regardless of political affiliation. So I believe if we submit and surrender before Lord that we are saying, God, we can't lead without you. We always need your presence in our lives. You will lead us. There is no leadership which can succeed if they are moving alone without the presence of God. So I'll invite Reverend April just to open this session today for us with a powerful prayer. Thank you.
Let us close our eyes and pray. Eternal Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you as this committee. We thank you for your hand of grace and your protection that has been upon our lives. I ask you, Father, that even before we start this day, that your wisdom may guide us. Thank you that your Holy Spirit and your presence is here. We pray, O God, that even as we are about to, especially our last meeting together, that the hand of the Lord will be strong upon our lives, that we shall lose no lives, that you shall keep your angels charged with regards to our lives. We pray for the administration, the sixth administration. I thank you that you give us wisdom to put the will of the people before the will of ourselves. We thank you that your presence is always with us, and the peace of the Lord that surpasses all our understanding guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. I pray now that you bless us, and I pray that you lead us. Holy Spirit, guide us and never leave us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let's just go through our agenda before apologies. The next item after the first one, which is briefing, we are withdrawing it. We will deal with it next time. We'll deal only with one item, which is briefing on processes and procedures in developing a legislation. I will invite our secretary to give us apologies.
Thank you, Chairperson. Good morning, honorable members. Chairperson, I receive the apology of Honorable Zungula, and also apology of Honorable Hendricks, and also the apology of Mr. Jacobs, who requested to be released at 11:30. And I also received the apologies for both the minister and the deputy minister. So So those are the apologies I received, Chair. Thank you.
Thank you. These are the apologies. Honorable Jacobs, you will be released at that time. The next item is adoption of the agenda. I mentioned the withdrawal of the second item so that when we adopt it with that withdrawal. Can I have a mover? Honorable Jacobs, the seconder, there's been seconded, thank you. Without any waste of time, I would invite our researcher, Sesi Ngobi, to take us through this item. Over to you.
Thank you very much, Chair. Good morning, Chair. Good morning, members, and good morning, colleagues. Today we are doing something that is basic, and but it is important because it's foundational. It's the legislative processes, about the legislative processes. For many, it might be a revision, and maybe for some of us, it will be a capacity building to help us understand what really happens when Parliament passes the legislation. So as the Portfolio Committee on Small Business Development, I think we've all read the legacy report and we've seen that there is legislation that needs to be reviewed, amended. And so the reason for this presentation today is to inform members or to give the members the how part of the passing of legislation. Nothing controversial, but just to empower members or to remind members of what needs to happen in order for the legislation to be passed. We're waiting, we are waiting expectantly, we are anticipating that perhaps next year something will happen, because we've heard about the red tape bill, the review of the National Small Business Act, and the Small Enterprise Ombuds Bill. So this is to empower the committee to know what to do when either the department introduces legislation or legislation comes from one of the members of this committee or from the committee as a whole. So, if I go to the next page, this is how we are going to proceed. We'll start with the Constitution, because the Constitution gives Parliament powers to make laws, and we find that information mainly in the Constitution. So, for this process, the main important thing is that we must have our constitution on the one hand and the rules of the legislature on the other hand. And I'm going to also look at what type of bills are introduced in Parliament. How do we initiate bills? How do we actually introduce bills to the National Assembly? And what happens when a law, a bill is becomes a law? The final stages. So the Constitution empowers Parliament as a national legislative authority to pass new laws, to amend to existing laws, and to repeal old laws. This is important for us because we know that we've got challenges in the sector. And one of the ways of taking the sector forward is through legislation. So it is our role, it is Parliament's responsibility, it's an obligation that is vested on Parliament, on this committee, by the Constitution to make laws. So the purpose of making laws, the Constitution tells us that the purpose of making a law is, first of all, we must understand that the reason why we make a law is because there's a problem.
Sorry, Chair. I'm just checking. Is the presenter on processing of those?
The
document. Which document?
The presentation, the legislative process is from a bill to a law. So it's the presentation, there's a concept document. There's a concept document, and then there's a presentation on that handout.
Are you on the presentation?
Yes, I'm on the presentation.
Slide number
2.
In this movie.
You're checking your facts. So you want to check on this article?
No,
I don't. Let me try and fix the slide. Yeah, I don't know what's happening.
At the back of the package, can we check at the back of the package it is attached, so that if it is not moving, it seems as if now it will be moving.
Yes, it's moving. So I was just saying that, first of all, that I'm looking at the Constitution, what it says about Parliament and passing the making of new laws. So the Constitution says that the purpose for making and amending existing laws is, one, to maintain national security, economic unity, maintain essential national standards. It's to also establish a minimum standards required for rendering of services, to prevent unreasonable action taken by a province which is prejudicial to the interests of another province or to the country as a whole. So that is the main purpose of making a law. But to summarize, the legal eagles will tell you that there's a mischief somewhere and it needs to be sorted. That's why we introduced laws. So the Constitution prescribes that Parliament and provincial legislatures should make laws in relation to certain areas. So there is a guideline. The Constitution guides us on what to make laws on. So there, it tells us under those headings, relevant areas, that we make laws in relation to on matters relating to the agriculture, consumer protection, health, housing, public transport, regional planning and development, and this is found in Schedule 4 of the Constitution. And in under Schedule 5 of the Constitution, we make laws in relation to matters of provincial planning, liquor licensing, provincial roads, and traffic and provincial sports. Part B of Schedule 4 relates to municipal bylaws on building regulations, municipal health services, and trading. Part B of Schedule 5 talks about controlling local amenities and street trading. So there's a whole lot of areas that are identified by the Constitution that communities can intervene in through legislation. For the purposes of the committee today, I'm not going to be looking at the provincial and the municipal spheres of government, and I'm only going to be focusing on the National Assembly. But I need to explain that when it comes to the Constitution, it doesn't only tell us why we must make laws, why we must amend laws, which areas must we look at, but it also tells us about the bills, that there are different types of bills. And the reason why there are different types of bills is because there are different procedures for each bill. So when draft legislation is introduced in Parliament, then you need to know what type of a bill it is. So there are four types of bills there. There is a Section 74 bill, which is bills amending the Constitution. The aim of this bill is to make changes to the basic values of the Constitution. This requires supporting vote of at least 75% of members of the National Assembly and a minimum of six provinces. The second type of bill, which is the one that we are going to focus on today, is Section 75. The Section 75 bills, known as ordinary bills not affecting the provinces. These ordinary bills can only be introduced in the National Assembly. Once a Section 75 bill has been passed in the National Assembly, it must be sent to the NCOP. The NCOP plays a limited role in the sense that it can either amend or propose amendments, but the National Assembly is the one that has the final say. It can either accept or reject the amendment that has been the proposal that has been made by the NCOP. And then we have Section 76 bills, which affect provinces, or ordinary bills affecting provinces. A bill that affects the provinces may be introduced either in the National Assembly or NCOP, but must be considered in both houses. Members of the NCOP do not vote as individuals on Section 76 bills, but rather as provincial delegates. Each provincial delegation has one vote. So there are nine possible votes regarding bills that affect the provinces. And then the last one is the Section 77 bills, which are the money bills, the ones that relate to taxes, levies, duties, and appropriations. And these bills are introduced in Parliament by the Minister of Finance, and they must be introduced in the National Assembly. So four types of bills, Section 74, Section 75, Section 76, and Section 77. And Section 77 bills. Our focus is mainly on Section 75 bills because we are part of the National Assembly, and most of the bills that come to us will be in relation to the National Assembly. So how are bills initiated? What happens? What exactly? I'm sure some members, if you are not used to the process of making a law, sometimes you wonder, where does this whole thing start? So according to the Constitution, there are three ways in which bills can be introduced. Number one, it's the private member's bill, so a private member is a member of Parliament. And when it comes to Section 75, it means a member of Parliament in the National Assembly. And the second way of introducing a bill in Parliament is through a committee, like our committee, the Portfolio Committee on Small Business Development. We agree, we can decide that we can introduce a bill in the National Assembly. And the last one is the executive bill. This is the common way of introducing bills. Actually, Parliament says that 90% of bills come through this route, the executive bill. So I'll start with the private member's bill. What happens when a member of Parliament initiates a bill? So number one, the first thing that member needs to do is to draft is to develop a draft of that bill. And then that bill must be accompanied by a memo or a summary of the bill. So where do you go if you feel like, if you feel as a member of parliament that you want to introduce a bill, where do you go? You can go to the Chief State Law Advisor's office, because there they have capacity to help and to assist members to draft the bill. Or you can also go to Parliament's legal services, parliamentary legal services, because they are also there to assist the members to draft bills. So when you're drafting a bill as a member, okay, you get assistance from the different legal experts, but the most important thing is that that draft should, number one, make sure that there is it is accompanied by a legal opinion from the legal, the parliamentary legal services, or from the office of the Chief State Law Advisor. Number two, that bill, that draft, must be classified. As I mentioned earlier, there are different types of bills. There are four bills, so that bill must be classified by the Chief State Law Advisor or the Parliamentary Legal Services. They must say, is this, they must advise the member, is this a Section 75, a Section 73, a Section 77, or a Section 74? And then it must be certified by Parliament's Legal Services or by the State Law Advisor. So when a member is introducing a bill, those documents need to be there, certificate, and that you approach a legal advisor, parliamentary legal advisor. And then the next thing that's important is that the member must publish the draft in the Gazette. So as a member, you can approach the NA table to assist you with the publishing. And when you publish a draft bill, the draft bill must contain an explanation on the financial implications of the bill for the state. Because previously, draft legislation did not include this section, and you'd find that it would have implications, negative implications for the state, for the department. You find that the department now has to use more of its resources than expected. So if you go to, I want to make an example of what happens, because if you want to find out how to make sure that you understand what's happening when it comes to the financial implications, can approach the Department of Monitoring and Evaluation. So the Department of, in 2015, the Department of Monitoring and Evaluation introduced the Socio-Economic Impact Assessment Unit, which is a unit that is that was established, that is in the presidency. The aim of the unit is to help drafters to evaluate the implementation and compliance costs, as well as the impact of a draft legislation on the priorities, on the priorities of the nation, on social cohesion, economic inclusion, economic growth, and environmental sustainability. That is on page 10 of the concept document. So people need to know that when you introduce a bill, you don't only focus on the object, the purpose of the deal. You also focus on the other implications, the financial implications. How is this going to affect the other areas of the department? So it says here the reason why this process was introduced was that you find that departments, the drafters of the bill would overestimate or underestimate the cost and the benefits of implementing a new rule. So they give an example there that for many years the benefits of providing antiretroviral treatment for people with HIV were underestimated, leading to inadequate punishment in this regard. So you don't want to pass a law that will be found wanting in critical areas. That's why the bill needs to, you need to look at the financial implications. And then you must make sure that when you publish the draft, that on the draft there is an invitation to interested persons and institutions to submit written presentations. And follow, and then after, then once the draft has been published, then it can be submitted to the speaker. The speaker will then refer it to the relevant portfolio committee for consideration. But at the same time, it will also go through the bill's office. And what happens is that once you have submitted it to the speaker, then the speaker will make sure that Parliament is informed through the order papers and that there is a first reading of the bill, of the draft legislation. So when there's a first reading of the draft legislation, it's the member of Parliament explaining in the National Assembly what the bill is about. What the bill is about, and that it's not part of the debate where decisions are going to be made. It's just an introduction we are introducing, so it's called the first reading. So that is the private member's bill. That's how a private member can introduce a bill to Parliament. And then we have the committee bill. So the committee bill is when this committee decides, okay, we want to introduce a certain bill. There's a problem, we want to introduce a certain bill in the National Assembly. So Section 73 of the Constitution allows for the committee to introduce a bill in the National Assembly. But unlike the private member's bill, the committee bill, for a committee to introduce a bill, number one, it must get permission from the National Assembly. Must make sure that it gets permission from the National Assembly. And in order to get the permission, there is a process that needs to be followed. You need to table a memo with the proposed legislation, an explanation of the objects of the legislation. We need to make sure that the view of the executive is expressed in the memo, and as I mentioned earlier, that financial implications for the state have been thought of or have been considered. Then, after that, the bill will be drafted, and a memo of the summary of the bill will be drafted in consultation or with the assistance of parliamentary legal services. So it must also make sure that there is a legal opinion. The draft must contain legal opinion from parliament's legal services, classification, what type of a bill is it, and the certification must be there. Thirdly, the bill must make sure that the relevant department has been given enough time to comment on the draft legislation, and the public has also been given 3 weeks to look at the draft legislation. So when Parliament is passing any bill, the public must be involved, and this is one of the ways that is provided for in the Constitution for the public to participate. And the draft bill must also be published in the Gazette, the Government Gazette. The NA table must assist the committee in this regard, and as I mentioned earlier, the explanation of the financial implications, the invitation to interested parties and institutions to submit a representation. And then the bill will be submitted to the Speaker. The Speaker will refer the bill to the committee. But if you look at the presentation that you see, I wrote there that instead of going for a first reading, there is a second reading. The reason why there's a second reading is because if a bill is introduced by a committee, before anything else, the committee will deliberate on the bill, will draft the bill, and because it is the committee that is actually drafting the bill, you do not need to introduce it to the National Assembly so that it can be introduced to the committee for deliberation. So it goes straight to the National Assembly for the second reading, where it will be debated, where a debate will take place and decisions will be made. And then the other, the most common one, is the executive bill. This one is outside Parliament. So it is initiated only by the ministers and deputy ministers. The one out of 10 initiates this bill. So what happens is that when a department is introducing a bill, first it needs to prepare a draft bill and a memo. That socio-economic impact assessment needs to be done before it is approved by cabinet. And then when it is approved by cabinet, it must go to the state law advisor for certification and for classification. And then after that, it must be published. So you notice that there are common procedures there. The publishing is important, and also the involvement of the public is also important. And then once all of those requirements are fulfilled, invitation to interested persons, then the bill will come to the Speaker's desk, and then the Speaker will refer the bill to the relevant PC, the relevant portfolio committee. In our case, it will be us. And then when the other party that is involved in the passing of the bill is the Bills Office. They also look, when the department introduces a bill, the Bills Office also looks at the draft and to see if there are mistakes, if all the legislative requirements are met. And then there will be a first reading. That first reading will be done by the minister. See, the minister will introduce the bill before Parliament. So when the bill is being introduced in the National Assembly, as indicated earlier, the Speaker will refer the draft bill to the relevant PC, but at the same time, I mentioned that you need to, the Parliament will need to identify whether it is a Section 76, Section 75, Section 74, or Section 77. This is done in Parliament by the joint tagging, through the joint tagging mechanism. So there is a joint tagging committee that sits down and decides on the classification of the bill. So that process is called tagging. So tagging determines the procedures that the bill must follow in order to become a law, and tagging helps Parliament to decide on those procedures. Should it go to the National Assembly? Should it go to the National Council of Provinces? And then there must also, as indicated earlier, a submission of notice of first reading when a bill is introduced by the Cabinet Minister and or a National Assembly Member of Parliament. But when it comes to the committee, there is no first reading. And then when it comes to the committee, what does the committee do? What actually happens when a bill comes to the committee? So what happens is that, number one, the Speaker will notify the committee that there is a bill that has been introduced to Parliament and I have referred it to you, and therefore the committee will then invite interested persons and institutions to comment on the bill through invitations, in the press, and through advertisements inviting the public to make comments. In case of a private member's bill, the committee must notify the member in charge of the bill before it considers that bill. So the committee will then inquire into the subject of the bill and report on it to the assembly. In the process of inquiring into a bill, the committee must, as far as possible, follow these stages. Number one, it's, as you see there on my right-hand side, or your right-hand side as well, it's the briefing by the relevant department. So if the Department of Small Businesses has introduced a bill in the National Assembly, then it must come to the Portfolio Committee to brief the committee on the background, the policy position, why are they introducing, what is the intention, the objectives of the piece of legislation. The briefing also provides members with an opportunity to familiarize themselves with the contents of the bill and to ask clarity seeking questions on the contents of the bill. The process is not required for provincial legislators, but for the NA, it's very important. So it's the briefing by the department. Then the committee has to facilitate, in terms of the constitution, public involvement through public hearing. So the public involvement may take different forms, including public hearing, a call for written and or oral submissions, and the issuing of press releases. So in this era of the fourth industrial revolution, I assume that maybe in the near future, we will also be receiving submissions through voice notes and maybe through video calls, and Parliament will need to also look into that. How do we regulate? What do we do about that in order to keep up with the technology? So public hearings may be held in Parliament, or they may be held in provinces, in different provinces. After that, there is an informal consideration of the bill. So during that consideration, the committee meets and discusses the input of the public. What did the public say? And what are the important things? And then the department could be, the portfolio committee will ask the department to look into the inputs. Are there any changes? Are there any things that the department wishes to add or to subtract? And then after that, the department will come back to the committee and explain that maybe it has included certain inputs from the public, or it has rejected those inputs. And then we come to the formal considerations. The formal considerations is when the committee sits down, and considers the draft clause by clause. So there, the committee will look at things like the comma. Is the comma conveying what we actually want as the department? Are we using the right words? Should it be must? Should it be may? Things like that. So the committee will have to deliberate. The committee considers each clause of the bill through comments, questions, or proposals of the amendments. The formal consideration of the bill may spend a couple of days, because this process can be very tedious, but it is very important because everyone needs to make sure that they are represented accurately on the bill. And then after deliberating on the bill, the committee has to vote on the bill, and the vote will take place clause by clause. So the chairperson will say, okay, after we've made all these amendments during the clause by clause session, do we agree? Are we all in agreement? Do we accept this clause? And then the members will raise their hands. The minority views will be taken into consideration, and the majority views will also be taken into consideration. So amendments to clauses are also put for decisions. Thereafter, the clause as amended is put for adoption. Where a bill has been amended, the state law advisor and the parliamentary legal advisor are responsible for drawing up a list of those amendments. The committee secretary ensures that the amended bill is produced and that the list of amendments and the amended bill are printed by the printers. These products are referred to as proof copies of the bill. And then after voting, the committee will adopt the report. In adopting the report, the committee must indicate whether it recommends approval of the bill with or without amendments or the rejection of the bill. The rules of the National Assembly provide that the committee must, if it is not a unanimous report, specify in which respect there was no consensus, and in addition to the majority report, express views of any minority concerned, as I indicated earlier. A question may be decided only if a majority of members is present and there is agreement among the majority. So there must be a quorum. When we are adopting these amendments, there must be a quorum. In the event of an equality of votes, if it's a tie, the chairperson of the portfolio committee can exercise a casting vote in addition to the deliberating vote as ordinary members of the committee. So the chairperson has that obligation to make the final determination through that deliberative vote. Once that has taken place, after a committee has agreed to the bill, with or without the amendments, the committee's report is published in the ATC, and then the House places the amended bill on the order paper for consideration. If you notice that this is just a simple process, doesn't take care of what happens if there is no quorum and issues. I'm just giving a basic structure or outline of what happens when the committee is deliberating on a bill. And then after the committee has agreed on the bill, the House will place the amended bill on the order paper for consideration, and then there will be a second reading, which will take place where the bill is debated and voted on at a sitting of the National Assembly. If there is a majority of votes in favor of the bill, then the bill will go straight to the National Council of Provinces and for consideration. And if the National Council of Provinces passes the bill without amendments, it goes straight to the President to be signed into law. The act will then appear in the Government Gazette and will come into effect on the date that is determined by the President. If the NCOP proposes amendments or rejects the bill, it must go back to the National Assembly. But as I mentioned earlier, the National Assembly is the one that decides. It can reject those amendments and then pass the bill with or without the NCOP's amendment. And then after that, we go into the signing of the bill into law. When a bill is referred to the President after it has been passed through the National Assembly, the Constitution requires that the President must assent to and sign the bill. But if the President is not happy with the constitutionality of the bill, the President can take the bill back, can send the bill back to the National, to the NA, to the National Assembly, where the President's concerns will be considered. If the bill affects the provinces, the NCOP must also participate. So if a reconsidered bill accommodates the President's concerns, the President is then obligated by the Constitution to assent to and sign the bill. However, if a reconsidered bill does not fully accommodate the president's reservation, the president must either assent to and sign the bill or refer it to the constitutional court for a decision on the constitutionality of the bill. If the constitutional court decides the bill is constitutional, then the president must sign it. A bill that has been assented to and signed by the president becomes an act of parliament and will be published in the Gazette. An act takes effect when it is published in the Gazette on the date determined in the act. So that date is determined by the president. Sometimes an act may require that certain actions be taken by the department before it can be implemented. For instance, regulations need to be drafted and need to be included in the act, or determinations or rules, etc., should be made part of that act before the act is implemented. So once the necessary actions have been finalized, then the president is approached and requested to put the act into operation on a certain date. After the president has assented to the implementation of the act, a proclamation is then published in the government gazette and the act comes into effect. That is how the parliament processes the bill. And the committee is expected to be involved, to take part, especially when it pertains to issues of the department. And so I hope that members, I have given you an idea of what to expect when a bill comes to Parliament, or what to do if one of us wants to introduce a bill, what to do if the committee wants to introduce a bill to Parliament. Thank you very much.
Can I give a round of applause? Brilliant, Mbokodo. Thank you, sis. Thank you so much. To my honorable members, I just want to see whether you were paying attention. After all, I'm a teacher by profession. How many bills do you have? Can you name them? Honorable Mbele, one.
Do you think how many categories of bills?
Yes.
Types?
Mm.
It's four.
Yes.
Section 74, 5, 6, and 77.
Good. And then bills? How many bills? Three of them. We have got one. Bridget?
Amending the constitution.
No, the bills.
What the bills?
Yeah.
Private members bills.
Good girl. Another one? Prof? The other bill? Professor, the other bill? Isn't it, this is orientation? Executive committee bill, executive bill, ne? Yeah, so honorable members, this was part of our induction or orientation, because indeed you are supposed to come up with bills. And I'm happy while she was deliberating, she referred to the the legacy report. We used to say there is a legacy report which we are not taking care of. And I indicated that legacy report is our mirror as a portfolio committee to chart a way forward. Our presenter, while presenting, she said bills can be projected emanating from those challenges we are having. Previously, in all the presentation prepared by our content advisor, it was to open our eyes, to remind us as a portfolio committee on how best can we do oversight to the department. And one member here insisted that I believe the committee should come up with that what? Ombas?
Yes.
Is at the center of the heart of Honorable Crook. However, at the same time, while doing this, we need to consider the issue of cost. So I want members just to engage under deliberation, focusing on the presentation itself, so that we sharpened ourselves as a portfolio committee to can check what is it that we can do during this sixth parliament, what is it that we can propose. Although I think these are going to be part of the questions to our presenter, maybe to be assisted by our content advisor here. How long does it take? Because I think that on its own is a thorny issue. If you see that cycle of committee processes, which starts from 1 up to 10, we must understand how long does it take. And again, we need to check when it comes to bills itself. We can repeat a bill, we can amend it. How do we do that? So I'm now opening for discussion. I'm just trying to crack the ice. Show by means of hands. Honorable TK, you're the first. Honorable Shamela, number two, in that order. While still thinking, other members will continue engaging.
Thank you, Chairperson, and thank you to our researcher for this information. I think we are more on the clear side now in terms of the processes. However, I'd just like a clarity under the types of bills under Section 75 bills, ordinary bills not affecting the problem. It says on paragraph 2, NCOP plays a limited role in the bills that do not affect the provinces. It can delay a Section 75 bill, but it cannot prevent it from being passed. Maybe if you can just elaborate on that one for clarity purposes. Thank you.
Thank you. Honorable Tamela.
Thank you, Chairman. Also, appreciate the presentation, and this really did teach us how to do the private members' bills, because some of us don't have the experience of how the bills are drafted. But I think for now, and the presentation, Shambali Bongo, Yamalama Kofiyan.
Can you say it again?
Yes. It was very clear, but I want to check with the executive bills, because in your last slide, the indication was that the portfolio committee will be responsible for facilitating the public participation. So in terms of the executive bill, let me say I'm a member of parliament, and then because the indication also is that the NA table will be assisted publishing, do we allow to make inputs? I'm talking about specifically the executive ones, without that process of facilitating the public participation. Thank you, Chair.
Thank you. Any other member? Good student. You have captured everything, you are fine. Huh? Mm-hmm. What I would like to see before she responds, this induction was not just for information purposes. It's to provoke our thoughts. It's to empower us. I'd like members to go back to all the presentation which has been presented by those teams and review again the legacy report and check what is it as a portfolio committee that we can initiate at this stage, more especially that there are a lot of things. But I thought maybe I will ask you, I thought it will come from you. We need to know how long does it take? Because you see, the executive has started now a process. And according to the information from the minister, it is that it will take, it can only pass during 2021.
To Parliament?
Yes.
It can table to Parliament during 2020-2021.
Yeah, and in the meantime, what is it that we can do, Nobis? Because there are serious issues which are affecting this sector, which are affecting our society, more especially on the red tapes. Yes, they will be busy with that process as the executive because we wanted to initiate something, but we can't duplicate the initiative. There are a lot of other bills which you can propose as a committee. But my take is that if it is taking, it will take long, what is it that can be done along the way to assist those sensitive issues which are affecting our small entrepreneurs? They have presented to us, so we have seen that without changing certain things, our entrepreneurs or our SMEs are dying. They won't grow. So what is it that we need to do as a portfolio committee? We've got that authority. It can't be done by the province. It must be done by NA. And as a portfolio committee, we are a department ourselves. We've got that authority to can do 1, 2, 3. Honorable Kruger.
Thank you, Bab. I think what we need to do is put pressure on the department to bring the Small Business Act forward. Because for the past 5 years, and it will be 6 years now, they promise us they will bring something to the committee. And they promise, because, you know, to come back to the Ombudsman Bill as well, every time we talk about the Ombudsman Bill, when the department is here, they say, don't worry, it will be in the Small Business Act. But it never comes. And I think the department is dragging their feet with the Small Business Act. And that's where everything must start. If we and small businesses out there are certain what's in the Act, then we can go forward. But every time we talk about the issue in front of the department, they will bring the Small Business Act up and say this is they're busy with it. So from a committee side, we need to pressurize it to table that bill so that we all know what, I mean, we don't even know at the moment what everybody, we know, but not everybody know what is a small business. So we don't even, there's not even a definition of a small business that you can pull through all the departments. I mean, a small farmer is something else than a small business, and a small electrician is something else like a small business. So we need to bring all those loose ends together, and when we talk about it, then the department will say, "Kasi, Rena, the Small Business Act is coming." So and same with the Ombudsman Bill. They promise us for how long now they will incorporate it into the Small Business Act. So without the Small Business Act, I think we're in a checkmate situation. Thank you much.
Thank you. Okay.
Thank you, Chair. The first question was about ordinary bills not affecting Section 75. It says that an ordinary bill that does not affect the province can only be introduced in the National Assembly. Once it has been passed by the NA, it must be sent to the NCOP. But at the end of the day, the NCOP, the only thing that the NCOP can do is make propose amendments, but those amendments can be rejected by the National Assembly. And the reason why is that the different houses have different powers. So the different houses have different responsibilities. So the National Assembly, in terms of the Constitution, has been given these powers. These are powers that has been given by the Constitution, and the Constitution does not give the same powers to the National Council of Provinces because it's different houses and there are different expectations. So, and what is important, I want to also emphasize that it's important when processing a bill, is that each member, we must have the Constitution on the one side and the rules book because we are guided by those. So that is how the Constitution has prescribed the processes and the procedures of Parliament. Let me see. I think if you go to Section 75 of the Constitution, you will find the details there because I've just summarized them here. So you'll find all the details there and why the Constitution has why the Constitution has decided that this must be done this way. And then the second question is about the executive. So about the executive bill. So when a bill comes to Parliament, it comes to the committee, it becomes the committee's bill. It becomes the committee's legislation, whether it was introduced by the executive, by an individual member, but it becomes our legislation. So during that process of delivery, that circle thing, each and every member has an opportunity. When the department comes to brief the committee on the bill, each and every member has an opportunity to make inputs, and the department can accept or reject those inputs. But at the end of the day, it is up to the committee to decide what to include and what not to include on the bill. So each and every member has a role to play and the contributions are variable. And then the third question from the chairperson is the time frames and what can be done. There was a research that was done by the Parliamentary Monitoring Group. If you look there on the screen, it says this is their findings, that from introduction to adoption, it takes about one, on average, 153 days to pass. And then the adoption to assent by the president, 96 days. Assent to commencement, 161 days. Introduction to commencement, 410 days. I looked at this question of time frames, and you find that different committees do it differently. So it depends on the committee. Some committees are able to do it in 3 months. Some committees, for some committees, it can even take years. So it depends on the committee. The committee has to decide on the time frame. How far does it want to go? Because it is the one that can, when the bill is introduced in the National Assembly, when it comes to the committee is the one that can decide, okay, the public hearings are going to take 2 weeks or are going to take, we are going to take 3 weeks in public hearings, the clause by clause. And it is also determined by the fact that you find that different members are from different parties. So each party will try and put forward their own view. And so it will depend on whether we have consensus on different topics. So at the end of the day, it's up to the committee, and I cannot say there's a one-size-fits-all check. So, but according to this study, those are the days. I mean, 153 days from introduction to adoption, that's almost 5 months. Adoption to assent, that's about 8 months. That's almost, it's more than a year. For some committees, it takes more than a year to process a bill.
I asked this question deliberately, and I thought it would come from members, because we need to have that understanding so that while dealing with those bills, most especially the one which is being introduced by the executive for now, to respond just to Honorable Kruger's concerns, we must come up with some time frames ourselves, liaising with the department to speed up the process. I ask that question deliberately because we can't, a person who has got authority cannot come always lamenting. Hence this information today to sharpen us so that we drive, bearing in mind what Honorable Kruger has said, that we need to pressurize them. Pressurizing them is to have understanding of the steps itself and communicate with them, demand that by this time we want this. Since they have told us that one is busy with the state laws, is to check the status quo as a committee. Please bring the draft, want to see it, and put some time frames. I think in that way we'll be doing justice. Because what I want to indicate, she's right when she says we must have rules and constitution, can't change the constitution along the line. A constitution is a guiding document and it's binding. I have seen Honorable TK's hand was up. Before I gave you, let me allow my secretary to say something. King?
Not. I was just talking to the researcher to also bring to the attention of the committee when does that bill lapses, because sometimes when it delays, it end up lapses, and then once it lapsed, then it must go from the beginning to be tabled in the house and start out.
Then
so
another 7th Imam. Yeah. 7th Parliament, we don't want that. Honourable members, really this is an orientation, it is assisting us, because we need to join hands, all of us, and deal with this objectively. I saw your hand, Honourable TK, Honourable Krug, or Prof, and then Honourable Mbele, in that way. I'm going to my way forward, Maj.
No, thanks, Chairperson. I'm going to Secretary of the Senate.
All right.
Because where we're coming from as well, on this confusion on my side on the Section 75 bills about it being delayed, you know, I see it as some powers as well, as much as NA can pass it, you know. Then that question as well comes in. When does it lapse? You know, so
okay.
Just to add on that, normally once it moves from the NA to the NSOP, they have got a 6-week cycle to process the bill that is coming from the NSOP. So, because they have to conduct all those things, but they put that 6 weeks cycle and then consider it, and then it goes back to the NA. Not unless then if there could be some clauses where they don't agree with the NA, which then leads to the formation of an ad hoc committee where the committee will be members from NA and from NSOP to consider those clauses which they are not in agreement. So that's where it could be. They call it a mediation committee to look at those clauses. But from the NSOP, it has got a 6-week cycle.
Yeah.
Thank you.
But
maybe you need to contrast 75 and 76,
yeah,
where NCOP is given much more leverage or powers to engage with the bill as opposed to 75. You know, the processes are slightly different. There is much power on 76 as compared to 75.
Thank you.
Okay.
So the 6-week cycle applies mainly to the Section 76. It's their procedures and the processes when it comes to their own bills. But when it comes to the NA bills, they do not have, it's not a must, hence they are able to delay the process. Otherwise, there is a guideline that says, okay, your public hearings must take 3 weeks doing public hearings, you must take 2 weeks adopting. I'm going to try and find it. I've got that information here. But it's mainly for the Section 76 bills.
Thank you. We can evenly refer to the current bill under health, the NHI.
Mm.
Which section is it? Because it's going to the provinces. It is section 75. Prof, and then Honorable Kogan.
Thank you, Honorable Chair. I am going to be somewhat vague in my contribution, because I want to refer to the presentation by our content advisor, where he talked about charters between big business and small business. The reason I'm going to be vague is that I did not, unfortunately, attend that meeting, but I did read the document. I was concerned that the charter between, I won't say big business generally, because it was the name that was mentioned was SPA. They've got a charter which is optional in South Africa, but compulsory in Namibia. That concerned me, because our main fear in this committee is that small business development is not going to meet the targets in the National Development Plan. So we try to help to boost the access. But what happens then between Namibia and this big business is that what is in the charter is compulsory, and therefore it gives them more space. Why is it not compulsory also in South Africa? So I like the idea of putting more pressure on the department to say, if you are serious about promoting small business, some provisions in the charters must be made compulsory. Because the argument by big business that they are not there to produce small business entrepreneurs is what is killing this, because they are competing in the same market with small business. For instance, big business would rather order chickens from Brazil, from China, from Australia, from America, rather than companies in South Africa. Well, to an extent where rainbow chickens will retrench people in South Africa when they are in favor of America, and there is no law that protects that access for the small business. Unless we put pressure on the department, I don't think that it is wholly within the department. Maybe it's the Department of International Relations as well, which likes it this way, that now let's open the window for Brazil rather than for local business, which throttles the small business. So that vague, but I hope those that were there understand that we've got charters which are optional in South Africa and therefore are not helping small business. Can't we sit down with the ministry and say, why is it that way? Why are they not compulsory here when they are in Namibia? Thank you.
Thank you, Prof. Honorable Kruger. Welcome to that one.
Yes, I just want to make a note that when a bill goes to the NCOP and they take it for public participation and there's a problem, it can come back to the committee. They most probably, if there's a problem, it's not the NA that's going to fix the problem, that's the committee. So they will send that bill back to the committee, and then the committee will fix the concerns of the communities out there that was consulted, and then it will go back to the NA. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, so this committee or a committee can actually, you know, make the process much longer.
Thank you. Honorable Mbele.
Thank you, Chair. It was just a small addition to the explanation given by the researcher on the question around timeframes for the processes, because the average figures based on analysing over the course of a decade, but it can really sort of vary from bill to bill, depending, for example, on the nature of the bill. You know, a technical bill that is just correcting, making a technical correction can be quick sticks, because there's no controversy on that and there's no need for a lengthy discussion. But on the other hand, a bill, for example, like the one that I was involved in on the police committee in the Fifth Parliament, which was the protection of critical infrastructure bill, which was, number one, repealing a very key piece of legislation, the National Key Points Act, but also had to strike a very delicate balance between the constitutional obligations around not constraining freedom of expression and that sort of thing, and media freedom, but on the other hand, making sure that national security was adequately covered. I mean, I remember that process went back and forth because you kept getting new waves of stakeholders and interested parties who wanted to make submissions and to make inputs, and you had to take every single input very seriously, unpack it, pull it apart, slice and dice it, to make sure that there was no room for the final product to be accused of falling short, especially on those constitutional concerns, but on the other hand, not ensuring that our law enforcement apparatus did not feel that those concerns weren't covered adequately. So I think it does come down to the nature of the bill, the extent of the sort of stakeholder ecosystem related to that, and sometimes just how long the bill ends up being, you know, because when you get to the clause by clause, going clause by clause on a bill that is 5 pages versus 35 pages makes for a very different kind of process. But I think, well, hopefully we'll get an opportunity as this committee to experience that when the departments push through their bill.
Thank you.
Thank you, Chair. I just wanted to show the committee. So this is the procedure for Section 74 and Section 76 Bill. The council's cycle is 6 weeks long. The council follows a six-week cycle to process Section 76 bills. The cycle may be shortened or extended, subject to approval by the chairperson of the council. So these are the steps for a briefing by the department. They've allocated 1 week. Briefing by the council delegates to provincial committees to second week. Provincial public hearings, 2 weeks, week three and week four. Consideration of negotiating mandates by the council select committee, week five. Consideration of final mandates by the council select, week six. And then the consideration of voting mandates. Right? So it's a section 76, but the chairperson also has discretion there to shorten or extend the approval period. And I also wanted to respond to the question on when does a bill lapse. So if the bill goes to from the National Council of Provinces, from the NA to the NCOP, if the Assembly passes the amended bill, and if the Council rejects the bill passed by the Assembly, or if the Assembly refuses to pass the bill as amended by the Council, the bill is referred to the Mediation Committee. And so if the Assembly does not pass, after mediation, the Assembly does not pass the bill then lapses unless the Assembly passes a version of the bill as initially adopted by it with two-thirds majority. So if even mediation doesn't work, then the bill will lapse. We hope that we don't get to that point.
Not much, Chair, unless if perhaps members have some questions. But I thought perhaps maybe by way of practicality, it would be good, Nobisa, to inform the members. For instance, how many private members' bills have been introduced since the democratic dispensation, and what are those bills? That is just for the members to learn. How many committee bills have been introduced since the democratic dispensation? It would also help. For instance, we've got one here by Honorable Cook on private members' bill. There's another one by a former member, Honorable Chance. There's another one by which was approved by the late Ambrosini. Mm-hmm. There is, for instance, one from the EFF on Finance Committee, the amendment of the Reserve Bank. So it's good to, you know, to go through these private members' bills just to understand the practicality that goes through with the PMI and also with the committee. With the committee notice, I'm not aware if we have any that has ever been introduced. I thought this committee will be the first.
Yeah.
Committee to introduce the committee bill. I tend to be collected, Brakeen. I would love that, for this committee to be the first to introduce the committee bill that will go on and be signed by the president. The executive ones, there are plenty. I mean, the process is simple, straightforward. I thought I should just indicate that, Chairperson.
Thank you. Respond if you want to respond.
Okay, thank you, Chair. On the committee bill, I think the Portfolio Committee on Communications is one of the committees that introduced the committee bill. I'm not sure about others, but what I will do is I will put that information together and then send the information to the members. I just thought that I should also add that the State Information Bill, I was looking there, it took Parliament about 1,344 days to pass the bill. So that's almost 1,344 days to pass the bill. So which is almost what?
Honorable members, okay, honorable prof, your hand was up, and honorable cook. I want now way forward, honorable members. Thank you.
Thank you, Chair. I think the researcher is raising a very pertinent point of the scarcity of bills coming from private members or from committees. Sometimes I suspect that there is this fear among individuals and committees to initiate bills because they consider that that is the holy ground for the cabinet. And mention has been made of the late Dr. Ambrosini. He eventually had to take Parliament to court to have his bill eventually passed as the law. Because he was a very litigating man, he succeeded, but I remember that our chief whip in the party tried very hard to advise him against taking Parliament to court. So there is this respect for the cabinet that we have very few. I mean, both researchers had to think hard to get examples of private members' bills and to get examples of committee bills. So there must be some kind of this respect, which to me is tantamount to fear that this is holy ground, let us not go that way. And it really affects Parliament because these are new openings, these are new opportunities that are given to individuals in Parliament or to committees in Parliament. But they are not really being grabbed with both hands. And I don't know whether the presenter can advance other reasons, but very, very scarce, these two. And they could do a lot to improve the situation. Thank you.
Honorable Kruger.
Thank you, ma'am. Just 2 points, just to answer Prof's question about the members' bill. I think in the past, the tendency was that if opposition party put a members' bill on the table, politically it was wiped off the table. So we must be very careful in this parliament that it's not happening again. Because I saw a lot of private members' bill, even my own, it was principle very sound, but it was wiped off because of political interference. So that's the first point. The second point, Madam Chair, to answer our content advisor's question or statement, why we can be the first committee to table a committee bill. I mean, the Ombudsman Bill
It's a very sound bill. So it's a question of copy and paste exercise. We can push this bill through in less than half of what it normally takes to get the bill through, because that was also a well-researched bill. It's needed, and I think if we can make a decision today and say, listen, when we come back in February, this is going to be our first priority, we can be the very first committee to push through a committee bill. And as I say, there's not a lot of work to be done. It's already done. It's a copy and paste exercise. Thank you, Chair.
Thank you, honourable members. On the latest one, the executive is already busy with that bill, so can't duplicate. That's why my suggestion was that there are a lot of gaps in this sector, and I happen to agree with Professor that we need to have less fee because we've got authority, and we need to remove that mentality of parties in this committee. Here we are members of the portfolio committee. So anyone with that particular mentality will be seen, because our intention, if we come up with a bill, we'll be having an objective which we want to achieve, which is in relation with the challenges faced by our society. So that will need to be debated by our good selves, and we'll have to own that particular bill. The problem is when we move out from this collective and decide something else outside the portfolio committee, it becomes a problem. And since we know that you have seen the processes that state advisors or legal opinions are being invited, to me as the chairperson of the portfolio committee, I would like to see this committee being vibrant, to be able to unlock. Fortunately, I'm in the NEC of the ruling party. Minister Patel, in his presentation, if maybe we can make that available to us, on the issue Prof was raising of competition amongst the small business and the big businesses, and the issue of the charter. I think if we can start there. Number two, if we can, as a sector, define the sector itself. We spoke about it when we arrived here, that this department is not supposed to be small business development, full stop. It should be small business and cooperatives. I think if we can champion that, we'll be doing very, very well. Then Minister Patel, in his presentation, because the issue of job creation, the issue of inequality and whatsoever, it doesn't rest with this department, but we need to champion as the sector. All departments need to be involved. Patel said that we need to stop other countries from bringing in staff in the country, suppressing our new entrepreneurs. But to arrive to that point, Honorable Prof, you are right. We need to have something on the table and debate it. I think that can be our point of departure, according to my view. Because today's exercise must provoke us. What is it that we need to do? We don't need to ask permission from the department or from what. We are parliament as a committee ourselves. Let's come up with some ideas. And I will appreciate, because you have seen the second. If we are still lamenting, time is moving. Must come up with something. I will propose that anyone with any idea, our secretary is here, our researcher is here, let's come up with something which we think can be presented before us, all of us, and debate about it so that we move forward. We need to come up with bills. We need to pass law. If we don't do that, nothing will happen. Because you can see bills takes long, and then if we don't initiate anything until 7th Parliament, how are we going to change the situation on the ground? Really, it will not change. So I don't think there is anyone who will deny any member here to can come up with any proposal, which the end of the day will own it is going to be our product, all of us as the portfolio committee. The mentality of parties must just die. We are a portfolio committee as a collective. Of course, you will have to take mandate outside. Those are politics. But after we have been elected, we become public reps, all of us. Our responsibility is to make sure that service delivery is being done on the ground. Honorable members, thank you so much. I told you that we're not going to take long today. It's orientation, and thanks to Ceci. Please provide us with what we have requested. We'll, from tonight, we'll be thinking about, but the first one will be that one of charter, and the second one will be the one of the concept, and then the third one is to demand the bill which the department is claiming to be having. We want the draft as the portfolio committee so that we can see how far are they. We understand that they are busy with state law, but we want to see it as part of our oversight so that if nothing is happening, what Honorable Kruger is saying, we'll have to keep to move on. That's my submission. Thank you so much. The meeting is closed. And have a wonderful Christmas and a Happy New Year. Have a wonderful Christmas and a Happy New Year. I want to see all of you again during 2020 and wish the EFF a very peaceful conference.